Did we get our full 10 minutes?
I cut it a little short so you don't get cut short.
Yeah.
I'm going to do it right before the break. Yeah. We don't want the jury reading this stuff while they're talking.
Okay, well, the topic that I chose back 10 months ago, whenever I was informed I had been selected to do this teaching, and for some reason I chose the topic teachable versus trainable. And so for all these months, I've wrestled with that topic. And normally I do pretty good at getting things organized. My testimony was very organized, I felt, last night. As long as I stuck to the script, most of the things I wanted to tell you got told. But anyway, this topic has refused to behave. And so I'm kind of running by the seat of my pants. So we had a little foul up. I sent an email to Dana to make copies of some documents that I thought I'd use. And then I looked at one and there was a typo. And so I just sent one page back to her corrected. Well, that's the only one that she copied. So about the other five or six have come to some of you through an email, and hopefully that'll work for you or work for this time that we have together. So I kind of thought I would start out just hearing from you guys any thoughts with regard to the difference between a teachable man versus a trainable man. Is there any difference between teaching and training in your minds? And then I'll tell you what I think. So the floor is yours if you want. Someone want to address that?
I think training is discipline.
Oh, Scott, okay.
Training has, in my mind, training has connection with discipline.
Okay.
But I don't know if teachable has discipline.
Uh-huh.
I think with teachable is something that you're going to take in and you're going to make it your own. Whereas training is just rote repetitive things that you can learn. You don't have to buy into it completely. It doesn't become a part of you.
What did you say about teachable, David? I didn't quite catch the first part.
So, you know,
what did you say about teachable?
I think teachable is where you're drawing somebody into a mindset that they're going to buy into. They're going to,
okay.
They're going to make it part of their own. When someone's teachable, then you're revealing facts to them, things that maybe they haven't looked at that way.
Okay.
And they're going to buy into it a lot more. Training to me is just you're training someone for an objective, and they don't have to own it, they don't have to know why they would believe it, but it's, you're training someone for a task or something. It's more of a book.
Okay.
Yeah, I tend to agree with that the teaching happened before the training. It seems like first I have to be taught, and then I know, it's like math, I'm taught the math. But I'm not even good at math until I'm trained on that.
Teaching enables you. Training enables you to teach others.
Okay. Yes, sir.
I'll see if teaching is in the heart and training is in the head.
Oh, okay. Very good.
Franklin had an interesting quote that kind of follows along that line. And it says, tell me and I forget. Teach me and I remember. Involve or show me and I learn or understand. So I think there's more understanding that comes from teachable. I think those that are teachable have more of an understanding. I hear a lot of things every day. I'm taught a lot of things that goes in one ear out the other. I'm actively involved in that. I think makes me more teachable than my understanding.
Any other thoughts? We years ago adopted the idea in this ministry called a fat man. Can't remember where we got that. Stole it from someone, I'm sure. Everything we've done is plagiarized pretty much. And we called a fat man. Actually, I think I found that in some teaching by somebody like a Zig Ziglar or something. So I remember trying to explain that to my daughter, who was about 13, Casey. And I said, now, Casey, you're getting the age where your boys are going to be interested in you. You're real pretty. And so you're going to have a lot of choices with boys as the ones you want to be involved with. I said, but you need to look for a fat man. And she said, oh, Daddy, I don't like those overweight boys at all. Okay, well, it's really not about their weight. It's about their personality. And I said, F stands for faithful. If a boy tells you he's going to do something and he does it, that's good. If he doesn't do it, then he's not faithful, and you just X him off your list. Okay? So that's F. A, he's available. He's not in love with another girl or his horse or his car. You know, he's going to put you first. And then he's in love with you. And then T is for teachable. If you tell him that you want him to open the door for you to get the car, and he does that, then that indicates he's probably teachable. If he always forgets to do those sort of things, then he's probably not a teachable guy, and he'll just make you miserable. And so I've told that story probably 50 times since my daughter's almost 50 now. And I've told it to a lot of women. And I can't even remember one woman I ever told it to that didn't shake her head. Yeah, that's a good idea. I need to change what I'm looking for. And so she did. But then over the last, I don't know, number of years, in my mind, I realized that you can teach a man, tell him, you know, it's important for you to put the toilet seat down. But he's got to be trainable. He's got to do that. And if he doesn't do that, it's not going to work for him. So when we teach somebody, they say, you know, I believe that that's true, that the Bible says I'm supposed to be a 2 Timothy 2:2 man. And I do it, then I'm trainable. But if I never do it, I'm not a trainable guy. I'm teachable. I agree that's what I should do, but I don't do it. You know, Paul said, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And what a wretched man I am. So my flesh, in my flesh, I'm a wretched man. And the way I live my life, I told you in my testimony, I don't know how I could deny any of that. And so becoming less than a wretched man is impossible for my flesh. And if Christ doesn't live in and through me, that's my only hope for appearing to be a follower of him. And so I remember one guy I asked this question of, someone brought this up, I think Scott brought it up first. He's a Marine. You know, everybody probably has known a Marine. you know, those guys are gung-ho, right? You got to be gung-ho, because I don't believe, does anybody ever get drafted into the Marines? It's a voluntary thing, right? You voluntary to be a Marine, knowing that the training is going to be rough. And so I was talking to this Marine about it, and I said, you know, well, what makes a Marine a trainable man as opposed as a teachable man? And he said, well, it's because he's a volunteer. He's volunteered for this. He's not been drafted into it. So I think a lot of men probably come into the kingdom feeling like they've been drafted. And I'm going to have to go to boot camp, you know, memorize scriptures, go to church, teach Sunday school, park cars on Sunday, whatever you got to do. And because I've been drafted. Whereas men who become Pauls, pretty much, if they've been at it maybe 15, 20 years, would tell you, if they're still at it, it's because they're volunteers. They volunteered for this. They weren't drafted into it. And so that was a kind of a wake up for me to hear that from this guy that's a Marine, Jimmy. Was discipled by a fellow I discipled when he told me that, because I never asked a Marine that question. And so, volunteer. And so you can be a teachable man, but non-trainable. And trainable men are men that take the truth out of the scriptures and move forward with them. Gary talked about the movement model. This deal here, some of you got it. And looking at it, where you see the multiplication on the far right-hand side of it, there's a scripture. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. And so I believe that says, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many men, entrust to reliable men who will also be able to teach others." Well, here's what I've observed. I've been at this since 1985. My first effort to disciple a man was my brother, Richard. Who called me a while ago and my phone rang. That was him. He's not very tech savvy. He has my phone number and his daughter's phone number too close together, and his fingers hit mine when he's calling her, so forth. So anyway, so I met with my brother. He was my first attempt at discipling him. And that's when we had two books, by the way. A fellow by the name of Denny Pierce took me through those two books. And being a former a coach and school teacher, and I spent 8 years in the public school system teaching and training men to play basketball, football, track, tennis, golf, everything you can imagine, and biology. So the idea of just taking this little booklet that showing it to somebody and having them go through it with me and kind of training them seemed a pretty easy idea to me. Well, my first meeting, my brother and I got into an argument, which is normal with my brother. He's a stubborn cuss. And I was telling you that Jesus was God incarnate. And he said, no, that's wrong. He's just the Son of God. So we started out there. That's kind of you go through a lot of religions, and that separates the sheep from the goats, right? So we had that argument, and that was the last time we met. Now, fortunately for Dick, my brother Richard, we call him Dick, but anyway, his daughter went to Texas A&M, and she got involved in the Bible studies that happen at the Reed Arena, where they have like 5,000 people who's coming there. She was up there, and she came to the Lord, and somehow she got him straightened out about that topic, about Jesus and Jesus being God incarnate. And so that's no longer an issue. But my brother's a strong boy. He's a strong guy. He started drinking when he, let's say, he was 15, maybe probably earlier. But anyway, he drank, and he was really an alcoholic for 50 years. And he decided one day that was it, and he quit. That's been about 10 years ago. I mean, he just quit. So, very strong will person. Anyway, going back to 2 Timothy 2:2, over the time, I have looked for faithful men who I could, who are faithful, available, and teachable. But what I found is a lot of those guys that were teachable, that were fat men with just one T, were not that trainable. Or they didn't really develop a heart for 2 Timothy 2:2. And so when I first thought about presenting this idea, I would say that let's say I meet 100 men that I can communicate with. And out of that 100 men, I find 10 men that are interested in truth. Really interested. And so that separates those 10 men out. And those are the 10 men that I would meet with and get into the scriptures and get into the Operation Timothy material with. And so out of that 10, I would say maybe 8 of them would make an effort and find somebody to show the material to. A couple of them wouldn't even make the effort. They would never meet with anybody. And then out of that 8, what I found was that probably 5 of those men would never meet with more than one man. Maybe just kind of be one and done, you know. Yeah, I did it. I checked the box, and so I'm moving on. And I'd move on to whatever my next love is. They would hang around, but they never go on and get and continue to do the process. But the last 3 men, or 2 men, whichever it might be, you know, it's an 80-20 rule, would get into it, and they would become teachers, they would become Pauls, and they would be training men. And so we're going to talk a little, that's what we're going to talk some about this morning, is training men and what that looks like. So I thought I would kind of look at some men. I got a list of guys that I know that I've taken through the Timothy books. And probably I started in 1985, and I would say, and I continued to do that when I was in prison. I met with quite a few guys before prison, since prison, etc., with into the 4 books. And so I've got a list. It's probably not complete, so let's say around 50 guys that I've got into the books with. And so that's a pretty good number. Now, my first guy after my brother was Robert. And Robert was a faithful guy. He loved the movement. One morning, we were at the end of book 2, where you give your tell what your testimony is. And Robert came in, and he was about 15 minutes late, and he said, well, you know, I was supposed to write my testimony up this morning, and I didn't have one. And he said, so I decided I better get one. So he accepted Christ that morning, and he's a born-again believer today. Although he married a gal that didn't care so much for our movement, and so he followed her off into real estate and some kind of religion that he's involved in. And so, good guy, Robert, discipled a guy named Dave, who accepted Christ, and he led Dave to Christ. And Dave has been around the movement ever since. He's still involved in it, not that active. He has health issues and problems, but a faithful guy that hung around all these many years since Robert led him to Christ. And so there's a number of guys here. One of the guys that met in prison was Bob. And Bob was a preacher. And he was a Pentecostal preacher. If any of y'all, are Pentecostals here, apologize for indicating that there's something different about those guys, but they are. They're very different. They're very charismatic and have philosophies that they teach. And so I took Bob through it. And Bob tells me he has met with me over the years, but I've never met any of them. So he's got fruit, but never seen the fruit. Anyway, so Bob is always preaching and teaching. He's crazy. Him and a couple of other guys, they had Bible studies there in prison where they would have 15 or 20 guys attend, and they were very, very popular with the inmates. And I'd hear Bob on the phone, and he was trying to buy a dinar in whatever country that was that has dinar. You know, he was off in the wild things, very wild guy. But so, and then there was Mark, who he's a one and done guy. He took one guy through, and he's a great friend of mine. But he just didn't feel like that he can motivate people, and that he just needs to be in a Bible study with men. And so that's kind of where Mark went. Eric, I just started re-meeting with Eric on Zoom calls after about 20 years of him chasing his business. He's an Aflac guy. And so he's built one group after another. And for those of you that know insurance, what happens, you build a group and then they take it away from you. And so he finally has moved on from that giving his life away to that. And he's at a stage in life where his wife is suffering from dementia. And Darren is an interesting guy I met with. And, I took him through three of the four books. And then he went and signed up to be in full-time college ministry. He was down at Sam Houston for a couple of years. And him and his wife, they had come to Christ through a campus college ministry. And so then he left Sam Houston, and which he had really great results in the fraternities where he would go in and they would do Bible studies and whatever. And then Darren decided to go to Penn State. And so he was in at Penn State for 2 years and absolutely was in a dark place. Nothing going on, no real support, no conversions, very dark place up there on the East Coast. And so I've heard that before. It's pretty dark up in that part of the country. And I've heard the same thing about the West Coast, too. So anyway, Darren, finally, after 2 years, he took an assignment down to Tuscaloosa, University of Alabama. And he's really excited. They got about 40 kids, 40 guys in the study. And it's a whole different part of the country. And so it's a lot of it has to do with your environment. I guess where you find people who are looking for the kind of truth you have. Not too long ago, I discipled a guy, Bob. And I went through all of the books with Bob, and he was all pumped up, and he was going to get out there and get something going. Well, he never got anything going because his business is way more important than anything. And so I could call him and leave messages, and he doesn't get back with me because he's too busy. He's a home builder kind of guy. And so anyway, I could go on and on talking about different men. I'm just trying to give you a vision for you know, if you think that you're going to have you know, you're going to do one band every 4 or 5 years and you're going to have much of a remnant at the end of the time, maybe you remember what I said, that I don't think it works that way. Gary was talking at one of our meetings not long ago. He was talking about, well, if we could look out 200 years, we would really see the fruit that would come from now to then. And that it would look a lot different. There would be a lot more fruit than we see currently in the few years that we live, whether it's, you know, whatever it might be, that those men who have been discipled, and they take it on into their families. And so that gives me some hope. But basically, my experience is if out of the 100, I see a couple of 2 or 3 guys give their life to the idea of winning and discipling and multiplying and being a Paul, having a Timothy, and making that part of your life, that would be good. Let me see what I can find here. Okay, I have given you some scriptures to look at. I'd like to just kind of maybe read through a couple of them here. If I can get this straight now. Okay. I think the challenge of being a teachable man is very well expressed in 2 Timothy 2, 2-7. And so that's the first scripture for those of you that got on the phone. And so it goes, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier for Jesus Christ. So I don't know if you've thought of yourself as a volunteer soldier for Jesus Christ. You know the world's going to hate you, don't you know that? Kind of like the Vietnam vets came home. They were hated. Well, a good soldier for Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. I'm going to tell you, that gets almost all of them. It's the civilian affairs that get them, whether it's a job or some religion or some sport they're good at or whatever, womanizing. All those things I could, we could put in that category. So if you're going to get involved and entangled in civilian affairs, if those, in other words, I used to tell one guy, Tom, that he was all entangled. And I said, Tom, the first phone calls I make every morning are for guys that I'm a disciple. And they're my ministry type phone calls. Then I get around and I make all those business phone calls that I have to make, and I'm not necessarily all that interested in making them a lot of times. So that was my way of trying to stay out of being entangled. It rather tries to please the commanding officer, which for us is Jesus Christ. Similar, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So what are the rules that we're competing? And it's competing for men's souls. That's what we're competing for, right? Their soul is going to be sold to... Okay, sorry. Thank you. What are we competing for? We're competing with Satan, right? And what is it?
Move people from darkness to light.
Yeah, their souls, right? Open their eyes.
Truth.
Open them up. Show them the truth. And a little story about any tennis players here might know who a guy named Donald knows, Brad Gilbert. You ever heard of him? He has trained more winners of Grand Slams than probably anybody.
He's coaching Coco.
Yeah, he's Coco Gauff. If y'all know who that is, and before that, and he said, "What I do is when someone comes to me to let me coach them, or see if I'll get a coach, is I tell them the harsh truth." And he said, "Most of them are gone. They don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear the truth about themselves." He said, "The few that stay with me, I can say I make a big impact on their life as a tennis player." So I think that's sort of the same thing here. Is you're going to, I remember when I was in prison, there was a guy who was a Jehovah's Witness. So we get to that real difficult part for the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is Jesus a God or the God? And they won't buy into that. They say, "No, not buying into that. He's just a God. I can be a God. There are many gods." So that's one of the ways that you can tell a religion is a cult. Is Jesus who he said he is in scriptures. And an interesting thing with that particular topic, got a little war going on between Muslims and the Jews in Israel right now that I'm sure everybody's aware of. Now, the thing that those two religions have in common is they do not think Jesus is the Messiah. They think he's just a prophet. And so, God doesn't tell us to pray for the world. He tells us to pray for people. In John, what was that scripture, Tom? 17:15?
6:17.
Yeah, he said, don't pray for the world, pray for people. And so as far as praying for that war that's going on over there, I guess you can if you want to, but Jesus didn't tell us to pray for that. He told us to pray for those people over there. So along the topic of helping a man deal with the idea of whether Jesus is just a prophet or whether he's the Messiah, and whether or not Elijah has already come so the Jews can accept him. Denny Pierce, who took me through the books, when I first got in Bob with the ministry, he introduced me to a little book. It's called The Life of Jesus. And it has only the things in it that Jesus said in the New Testament, only his words. And it's very clear about the Messiah part. And so then he said, what I do is I give these to people whose religion has moved them in the direction of thinking Jesus is only a prophet. And he says that then we have discussions. And so my neighbor, my lifestyle evangelism centers around my neighbors. And I have a neighbor, Paul, who is name is Paul Singh. He's Indian, and so he's a Sikh, and the Sikhs don't think Jesus is the Messiah. They think he's a prophet, and so I gave him this book and asked him to read it. Of course, he didn't do that. But my strategy with Muslims and Jews is to give them this book and say, read this, and then you show me your book. Let's see. Let's talk about it. So then he said he's had success doing that. And I've tried that. If any of you have a friend that's a Muslim or a Jew, you're welcome to one of these books. You can give it to your friend. See if they'll move them in the direction of being interested in Jesus as the Messiah. So anyway, to go on with the scripture here, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And so I think that's Jesus encouraging those of us that work at this, and we will be rewarded for the what the crop looks like that comes in the souls of men. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So, looking back at this particular scripture, anyone have any comments they want to make on it? Or section of scripture?
So, Jay, you made the statement about the hard truth. And I'm trying to maybe understand when you say that, let's begin to meet with a man. Are you saying that you will share the hard truth of what it's really like to try to give them a picture of what they may step into one day, or do you hold off on that? I'm trying to understand what...
The revelation is not from me, it's from God. So I'm hoping that as he looks at the scriptures, that'll be revelation in him. And that... there's a quote here.
You're talking about just the truth from the scriptures.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, that's you know, I got my truth, you know, things that are my truth, but that don't come out of the scriptures. And I will probably share those with you too. But I'm really trusting God to change man. I can't change any man. I can tell you that's been proven over the last many years that I've been meeting with men, is that I don't take credit for changing anybody. I think that it's the revelation is from God.
I thought you might be talking about maybe the truth of what it's really like to be a fall.
Well, that's what I'm trying to communicate here for those of you that think that this is something that you're going to do one guy and be done, then it's just a program for you at that point. This is a process that I entered into because I knew that I needed, I'm a coach at heart, and so I believe a great deal in training and repetitive training over and over and over again. I remember when I was probably 10 years old, and I was out shooting baskets in the backyard. My father, who never played basketball, he came to me and he said, now you know you got to learn to shoot left-handed layups also and dribble with your left hand. Went, wow. Well, that was the truth, you know. If you're going to be a basketball player, you better be able to dribble with both hands. Left hand, right hand, shoot right. Right hand layups, left hand layups. So my dad, who was a baseball guy, told me a truth. And I began to train myself back there in the backyard on the grass court. And so that was a truth. His truth. And when I got to be coaching in high school and kids, I very much influenced both. You know, you got to develop your left hand. And so that went on with me. And we watch these guys today at the college, the pro level. I mean, you know, they're so capable.
So how you ended up a lefty golfer?
Well, my dad was a left-handed batter. He threw right, batted left. Batted left because you're one step closer to first base. And so my brother and I grew up lefties. Something my father instilled into us.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 7 in there, you talk about chewing on that verse 7.
All right, good.
That's a broad general statement, but it's speaking specifically in verses 1 and 6. But then he says everything, and that's really broad. Many transitions out of the natural world are far from so things. I need some help from somebody. Consider what I said on the ministry and everything. I think that's a fucking promising thing. I need some help with that.
What verse?
Verse 7, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. And, you know, really trying to work that with my wife and trying to understand her.
I think his translation for all of this is everything. The very last word.
Mm-hmm. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this that he has just spoken. I'm thinking verses 1 through 6 is what he's saying. God will give you insight into those. And I think everything in the world, God can certainly give us insight into. No doubt about that. At least that's the way it's worked in my life. What is it you're trying to settle, Stan?
Consider what I say, I'll give you understanding everything. And that sort of stuff there. I understand the context of verses 1 through 6, but you know, you said, you understand everything I just said. You didn't say it, and what I just said, does that imply?
Your translation that you're reading, you get everything. The translation that he has here is all this.
I mean, what translation are you reading
here?
That's the NIV.
New
NIV.
International version he's got here.
Well, that didn't work.
New International version.
NIV is reading here.
Okay.
Okay, well, we can avoid that argument. Anyway, move on.
Yes, so that this idea of competing according to the rules and trying to change people. So I've had a couple experiences with my wife. When I first accepted Christ, I tried to reprogram her. Anybody done that here? Didn't work well for me. And I'm still paying the price for that. And then I'm meeting with a guy who used to be a client starting in 2002. And we've been meeting year after year after year. His name's Hank. Some of you have heard me talk about him. And I used to leave my two-hour breakfast sessions with him saying, man, I just wasted half a day with this guy. And nothing was going on. And I would get frustrated. And one day, God said, go look at, I think it's John 16, where he says, the Holy Spirit came to convict Hank of his need for me, not you. And so you need to get this, Shrek, and stop trying to fix him and do that with your wife. Get out of the way of that. And it freed me up where, you know, I came around to seeing I'm not wasting my time. And I also heard people spell L-O-V-E-T-I-M-E. And so over the years, I've heard Hank say to me, man, I'm glad you took part of your Sunday morning to meet with me, Andy, and have breakfast and listen to all my bitching and struggles. And so that was really a revelation for me that God says, I'm the one that sets the rules in Scripture on how people change, not you. Because I'm a control freak. As a lawyer, I try to manipulate and persuade people. When you're on my jury, I'm trying to get you to my side. And that's just not, you know, you can't lawyer people. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that's involved in this. So that took me a long time to get a hold of that. And that's just one of the rules I had to learn the hard way today.
Yeah, it's good if you can keep in mind that someone who has not effectively been turned their life over to Christ so that they receive the Holy Spirit as part of that process that takes place in a man in salvation and sanctification. That without the Holy Spirit, they have a lot of trouble understanding these hard truths that are in the Scriptures. So it's the Holy Spirit is really your friend when you're discipling them. If they have it, if they don't have it, then you find you'll be struggling with them about basic truths that they can't see. There's a quote I have here from a guy named Paget Wilkes. He says, the mere impartation of knowledge and instruction has no power to move action. The force that impel men to act are limited to four: fear, hope, faith, and love.
What was the third one?
Fear, hope, faith, and love. But those are the four things that impel men to action. Preaching that merely instructs and entreats is only a darkening of the understanding, mere counsel or words with knowledge. That kind of really made me go back and think of, you know, talking about our salvation, coming to Christ, and was it preaching that brought us there, or was it, as someone mentioned, fear of not getting to heaven? Is that a fear? It was with me, and probably most of us there. But also it says that there's hope for that. That would be a reason that we might accept Christ, or just to have faith in his love, etc. Anyway, so I hope I was trying to stay away from preaching up here. I'm not a preacher. And so anyway, that's a quote I wanted to share with you. And remember, under some of the scriptures that we can talk about, might put them off before. Luke 11:33, I know was important to me when I read it first time. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand so that those who come in may see the light. Where do they see the light? Where do people see the light?
In you.
In me. Where in me?
In your actions, your personality, your life,
your behavior, your words, your heart.
I really, for me, I see it in their eyes. I see dead eyes. And I see eyes that are alive.
I see eyes that are seeking the truth and really zoning in. That's where you really know you're getting to, the point that the Holy Spirit is directing you.
Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So I think it's your actions that people look at much more than your words.
But the eyes are the channel for the soul, you look in a guy's eyes that you're doing sympathy with, and you see the yearning and the desire to grasp what you're saying through the Holy Spirit that is working for you. It's pretty moving, At least that's my experience with my parents every day.
Okay, Psalms 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." And so I think for me, the light switch came on. I was living in darkness. I was following darkness. I was a dark man. And the light switch came on, and I decided that if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to follow you, Jesus, I guess I got to try to obey your word. Now, I haven't been 100% on that. There have been many times when I could look and say, wow, I still got angry, or I still was going to lie and be the old man. The old man dies a hard death. He's there, whether we like it or not. Luke 14:33 is another scripture that kind of speaks into this. What kind of guy am I going to be in this discipleship process? And it says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." Well, man, I haven't found a whole lot of people who are willing to give up everything to be a disciple. And Luke 14:33 from the Message, it says it a little differently. It says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, and whether plans are people, and whether plans are people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Well, meditate on that, huh? I kind of like what Solomon said in his book. He said, it's all meaningless. Anyway, all this houses and cars and positions and IRAs and all those things that you're struggling to maintain. Solomon said, "Is this all meaningless?" And it really is. Lose it all, you lose it, because it was meaningless anyway. But that's something for you to wrestle with. That's kind of a personal wrestling match I've had to go through in my life. Okay, 1 Peter 5:2a says, "These shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." So God puts people in my life, and they're kind of my flock. I'll watch over them. Now, some of them run away, but I got to do it willingly. It says, "Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be." There's a scripture about giving money that talks about being willing, not under compulsion. And so if you're going to do this, if you're going to disciple men, you got to be willing to do it. You got to not feel like God is forcing you to do this. You're a volunteer, and you want the reward of being a disciple maker. You can still be a disciple, doesn't mean that you're a disciple maker, doesn't mean that you're Paul, but you can certainly be like a Timothy. And so anyway, Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. I found that true for sure. It was easy to screw up my life. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and there is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Well, I kind of found that in this movement, to be honest with you. I know a lot of religious people that, you know, put on a good show for religion, much better than I could. But I found very few people who are walking that narrow road through that narrow gate. And I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but, you know, that's what I committed. I wanted to try to walk the narrow road. Under Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Well, I know being sentenced to 7 years in federal prison was probably one of the harshest disciplines I ever had to face. But I want to tell you, the best time I ever had in my life was the 3 years I spent in Three Rivers, in federal prison. I mean, every day I could read something, do something different, meet a new man, share the Lord with people, disciple men. There's several that are still alive that I disciple there, and they're the dearest of friends. One of the men that I shared that experience with died Monday. He was about 74, and his heart gave out on him. His name was Jim, and he and I went through that. We had lots of opportunities to throw each other under the bus, but neither one of us did. He was a good guy. Hate to see Jim go, and he's a believer, not a guy that would be interested in being anybody's Paul, but certainly believed in Jesus. Galatians 5:22-23, we talked about the fruit a little bit of the Christian life and what it looks like. And this, of course, is a memory verse for Operation Timothy. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In such things there is no law. What does that mean, there is no law? Somebody explain that to me.
Law.
Somebody want to explain that? Well, it means to say there is no law against these things.
No limit. There's
freedom.
There's no commandment that says no against any of those 9 fruits and those fruits. Exercise, be the Holy Spirit through you. There's no law against it. There's no commandment.
Yeah, there's no works. You don't work to get these things. These are free. They come from the Holy Spirit to us.
There's no boundary.
Yeah. No, it's not works. You know, that's what I said, that where you're standing, I don't disagree with it at all. But for me, you know, we got two ways to go in this life. We can work our way into heaven, or we can go on grace. This is pure grace. The fruit of the Spirit is further. But grace, it comes to you, but you don't deserve it, but you get it. And I know I spent months on each one of those topics of just trying to focus on that in my life, to just be a person of peace and of joy and love and goodness and gentleness and Self-control, that's the last one. Oh, that's the toughest one. Something that you got to try to get through. One more scripture. And Galatians 9, 19 to 23. So if you're going to be a disciple of men, you got to get rid of all this stuff that's in your head of where you got certain kind of people. I'm not going to be around those kind of people. They're bad people. They smell bad. They don't use enough deodorant. Whatever. So this kind of verse kind of straightens me out on that whole thing, because Paul, he says, talks about his freedom. He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Well, he didn't say that he only a few people he made himself a slave. He said, everyone. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Those are the toughest ones for me, those under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. We're not going to save all, are we? I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So, Paul, he can say, I'm only going to try to reach those who behave in a certain way or come from a certain culture or have a certain skin color. No, he said, I'm going to try to win everybody. And I'm willing to, basically he's saying, I'm willing to take my prejudices and not let them control me. Because I don't know about you, but I got lots of prejudices that show up in my head from time to time that I have to set aside. Anyhow. So I think that I'm about out of time, all right?
And 2 minutes.
2 minutes. 2 minutes questions.
What does it look like to be like one under the law? So it's when some of the law. What does it look like to be like that?
You fake it.
You what?
You fake it.
So what is the origin of law?
Well, under the law, oh yeah, we don't go to movies anymore. Oh yeah, it's kind of a bad place, isn't it? Okay. You know those guys? Oh, I don't drink anymore. Yeah, I kind of quit drinking myself. I love martinis. Yeah, those things are great, martinis.
I got a good example of my cribbage player.
Okay.
I go to this bar, and I love to play cribbage. And so this guy, I play cribbage with him. It's like a cheater's bar. But I go in there, and I go in there, and just one after another, I'm just sitting there with my Coke, and if they'll say a swear word, I'll go, bad word, bad, screamed out in the bar, These guys, they love me, and I love, we were in there the other day, and we were talking about, one guy says, one guy was going to go to Vegas and gamble, and the other guy is drinking, and he says, now is it the worst sin to drink or to gamble? I go, well, they're both sins, so there's nothing worse about one or the other,
Mm-hmm.
But what does the Old Testament say to the New Testament? These guys, they're drinking Jack Black, and they're drinking all and popping the beers like they're going out of town. Here we are talking about the Bible. And I'm just having the time of my life. And they're all looking at me, and I should just continue to drink my Coke, I'm well accepted, I'm in there. I don't have any prejudice. I fit right in. It's just my blue collarness, and I've gotten fruit out of that, actually, as well. I've had the Timothy come out of that, and just, you never know.
it's an interesting.
He takes advantage of them too. He gets them all liquored up, and then he just kicks their ass in cribbage and takes their money.
Really, where you find them, the people that are most under the law or is in religion, they're the ones that, you know, and Jim's guys, they're guys that are looking for loop posts, if there's any way they can get there without, you know, going into religion or whatever that might be. So religion is, who was it that said that the religion is the opiate of the masses? Huh?
Karl Marx.
Huh? Well, yeah.
Because really, where did law come from? What is the origin of law? In Genesis, God said, I give you inner dominion over the land, the air, and the water. And this is law. It's an acronym, right?
Yeah.
So, but man, how we got to a place where a few men could put something down on paper and hold me and man accountable for that, that came from man.
Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, Paul didn't restrict himself with any kind of particular kinds of people. He wanted to save all, although he knew he wasn't going to do that. So anyway, that kind of concludes what I have to say here. After lunch, for those of you that hang around, we'll talk a little bit about our testimony and take a look at that aspect of our life. Andy's got a handout for everybody that will and tell you what group you're in for this session. We're going to break up and go to.
How about a hand for Jay? Good job, Jay. So the handouts are coming around. Guys, these are the discussion questions. We're going to take a 30-minute-ish break. Come back here at 10:30, and we're going to break out into small groups and talk about these questions that aren't on the handouts coming around. So I've been hanging around Jay for a while, and he's kind of modeled this 1 Corinthians verse, that he's the last one. So I'm in a new law firm downtown, and what I'm learning is there are three kinds of people: law clerks, associates, and partners. And I've lived all three of those types of life. So law clerks come in, and I'm like, man, I remember what it is to study for finals, and your family doesn't get it because you're gone all the time, and so I can relate to that. And then the associates who are climbing Fool's Hill, hoping to get rich and be a partner someday. I remember what that's like. So I can hang around those guys. And then the partners who think they've arrived, and many of them are disappointed, I hang around them and I understand what that's like. So, not really a chameleon, but I've kind of been equipped now to hang around these different types of people. It's really cool. It's pretty freeing. Like Jay's talking. Yeah.
Can you grab those questions on the
thing right there? Oh, okay. Did y'all run out of there? I'm sorry.
Yep.
Thank you.
Those did come in the email too, I think.
When you come back at 10:30, we'll have the names. I think John is splitting those up as we speak. So, if I tell it to you now, if you're like me, you're going to forget in 30 minutes. So, you're free for your break now. Enjoy your time and come back in here at 10:30 and we'll divide it.
Thank you.
I got one.
You got one?
Yeah.
Okay. Good job, Jake.
Really?
Yeah, I enjoyed it. Yeah, I like the interactive part. Just kind of open it up to everybody. Good participation.
Okay, good. That was what I was hoping for.
Thank you.
No,
thank you.
Still turned on.
Sorry.